Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for it telling about your son. Open it up to us this morning so that we might come to understand you and how we respond to you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at the risk of sending your mind elsewhere, when have you been truly in awe of power? Not just powerful people, but just sheer power. For me, when I asked that question of myself, a couple of times came to mind. One, when I was about 20 years old, I was on the south coast of New South Wales, swimming with some friends at a beach that was not patrolled. And it was late in the afternoon and it was summertime, and so the storms were coming in, and we were out swimming. We were catching waves and all that sort of stuff, but then we ended up in a rip and we got taken right out. It was quite a distance, and growing up with big surf and rips, I wasn't too worried. I'm a strong swimmer, and I was young enough to not be kind of too concerned for a while. It took probably about an hour and a half to get back in, and there were three of us, and I was probably the strongest swimmer. And as we did everything right, swimming sideways to get out of the rip, all that sort of stuff, it just still didn't work. And I was getting tired. And I was getting worried about the people I was with. Turns out, we did get back in, but I was truly scared about the power of the sea, that this might take us. And it was one of those times where you're confident at the start, but then eventually you become fully aware of its power compared to you. The other time was when I was in Year 7. Year 7 in New South Wales was always high school. And so I entered into Year 7 and we were throwing a tennis ball at each other, all the boys, as you do when you're in Year 7. And we were running around and one of the boys threw a tennis ball and it hit a Year 12 lad in the head. Now, we bolted, but one of the other Year 12 guys caught me. And he dragged me over to the guy who got hit on the head. Now, this guy had a full-on red beard. He was like a man-child. He was unbelievable. And he came over to me and stood over me and leant his face right down near mine. And he just drew a little cross on my shoulder. And he said, "If you come anywhere close to us again, I'm going to punch you as hard as I can right there." That's power, isn't it? Power, not just physical power, but the power to intimidate. And we didn't go anywhere near him again. There was no way. But the power to actually get that message across and not have to do anything, but just from speaking and you understanding what could happen. I recognized my limits. And I was too afraid to try it again. Well, our passage today from Mark's Gospel speaks of two events where fear is the response to outright power and authority. And it first happens with nature and then happens with people. So just before we get into those two events, how did we get here? Jesus has just finished telling a crowd on the shore of the Sea of Galilee some parables. And so that's been most of chapter 4. And so, you know, in order to escape that crowd, he hops on a boat. And in fact, it's a little flotilla of boats, if you read the passage well. There's some other boats with them. And so all the disciples hop on those boats, and they head across the Sea of Galilee, which is actually quite large and prone to large weather events. He decides to get away from the crowd, and they're travelling in open water. Jesus is tired, understandably, and this is one of the kind of pictures of his humanity here. And so he's sleeping on the cushions in the stern, in the back of the boat. And verse 37 says, "A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." You can picture it, can't you? These people, they're boats aren't fabulous, and this big storm comes in and it's starting to get swamped. And when you think about most people in the world today aren't Australians, they can't swim. And most people back in those days didn't even swim. Even if they were fishermen, they couldn't swim. And so understandably the disciples are concerned, and so the disciples wake Jesus and say in verse 38, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" But you can see in the following verse, Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind, and says to the waves, "Be still." And the wind dies down, and the waves calm down. Now, Jesus is no King Canute. What he says to nature actually works. It does. And all the wind dies down, and all the waves calm down. And calm is brought from chaos. And what's interesting is the response from the disciples. Now, when I came in from being swept out to sea as a 20-year-old, my overwhelming response was one of relief. It's finished. It's over. We're now safe. But that's not the response of the disciples recorded by Mark. The response of the disciples is being afraid. After calming the wind and the waves, Jesus, instead of comforting them, he rebukes them. He says in verse 40, take a look. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And then the disciples were terrified. "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Jesus goes on to rebuke the disciples for their lack of faith a few more times in Mark, in chapter 7, in chapter 8, 3 times, and in chapter 9, so it actually becomes quite a pattern. But he rebukes them for their lack of faith. But in asking Jesus to do something, they've realized that Jesus is way bigger than what they bargained with. They know their scriptures. They know that the Psalms, the psalm we had read out this morning, point towards that it's only God who can calm the waves and the storms. And so it's beginning to dawn on them. They're starting to get it. They are in the presence of someone amazing. And their response is to be afraid. They're scared of the power of the wind and the waves. Rightly. And you are. But being in the presence of someone who can calm the wind and the waves, who has more power than nature, that is true power. And that elicits true awe. So it's Jesus' question, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" It shows the disciples are still in that process of getting it. They haven't got it yet. Although in this event, they do have another piece of the puzzle to put in. Jesus has authority over nature. Nature itself. And they're starting to grasp the sheer magnitude of the person that they're dealing with. A few years ago, you might remember this actually, a few years ago, Piers Morgan, the British journalist, he was in Melbourne for one of the Ashes tests, for the Boxing Day test. And he had just seen all the British, all the English batsmen get bounced out by Mitchell Johnson. And some of you, that might bring a little joy to your heart. On Twitter, Piers Morgan was saying that the English batsmen need more courage. And in order to prove his point, he challenged Brett Lee, the semi-retired Australian fast bowler, to bowl to him in the nets. Does anyone remember this? Yeah? He, at least, would face an Australian fast bowler and show the courage lacking from the English cricket team. I remember watching this, and a 37-year-old Brett Lee could still bowl about 150 kilometres an hour. And so he let him have it. I still remember seeing Piers Morgan fall over trying to get away from the ball. And he only bowled to him, from memory, one over. Is that right, Matt? Only three or four balls. Well, he got hit a few times. He ended up being battered and bruised, and he suffered a broken rib. Piers Morgan faced raw power and was truly afraid. He had a whole new respect for those English bats. And the disciples realized that the one who can tame the raw power of the wind and the waves, that is the one to be terrified of. Well, next, the boats scrape ashore at the region of the Gerasenes. And that happens to be in the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. It's actually Gentile country. And it's the first time Jesus is recorded to have been in there. It's steep and rocky. And where they land has some tombs carved into the cliff faces, which was quite common practice of the time. What's odd is the man who meets them. A local man. He has been living among the dead. He's not well. He's crying out day and night, and he's cutting himself with stones. And presumably for his own safety and for the safety of others, the locals had been tried to chain him, to restrict him. But he had such immense strength that he had broken his chains every time. No one was strong enough to subdue this man. And verse 2 describes him, of chapter 5, describes him as having an impure spirit. But he comes to see Jesus. He sees Jesus from a distance and runs to him and falls on his knees in front of him. Verse 7, if you take a look. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want of me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Legion is his name, answering Jesus' question, for he has many evil spirits. And he begs Jesus to remain in the area. There's a large herd of pigs feeding nearby, a herd of about 2,000. You can tell it's Gentile country. The Jews wouldn't have that pigs like that. And then when the evil spirits entered the pigs, the impure spirits entered the unclean pigs, and they rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they drowned. And when the locals found out, they went out to see what happened. And as they arrived, they saw the man they'd been trying to restrain, and the description of him. He's sitting calmly, dressed, and in his right mind. And the reaction isn't one of rejoicing. The reaction isn't one of, isn't this fabulous, who's this man? Their response was that they were afraid. Afraid enough to ask Jesus to leave their region. Isn't that fascinating? It's not of celebration that this man's been delivered from the impure spirits, but they're actually afraid of Jesus. They don't ask Jesus to come and help the other people in the region, to heal the sick in that region, but to leave it. Just as I'd avoided that year 12 student when I realized his power, so these locals were afraid at the raw power that Jesus showed to reverse what they thought was irreversible. Legion had been cured, saved from the possession of what were truly strong evil spirits. But in order for someone to dominate that which had dominated that man, that they couldn't even restrain, that's power. That's power to be scared of, to be amazed at, to show awe towards. And that's their reaction. Verse 18, the man who had been demon-possessed wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus instead tells him to tell others how much Jesus had done for him. And after telling the people of Decapolis, the 10 cities, they were amazed. Again, the chaotic is calmed, And rightly, people are afraid of the power that it takes to overturn the chaos and bring about calm. First the storm, and then Legion's life. The common response of being afraid. So out of those two events, I want to make some observations and then some implications. So first, a couple of observations. First of all, both these events are miraculous. The calming of the storm and the casting out of evil spirits. Neither are commonly accepted in our culture. In our scientific world, the idea that a storm can be calmed is ridiculous. But at the same time, the idea that there are evil spirits is also equally crazy. But John 8:44 says that Satan is a murderer and the father of lies. His lies lead to the death of all he seduces. The lie in our society, I suspect, is that the supernatural doesn't exist and that there's nothing other than the physical. Everything is to be seen and understood in the categories that science gives us, but we know that doesn't even happen day to day. We know that we think outside of that. Otherwise, every subject at my school would be science. Instead, there's many other subjects other than science. So we do think outside those categories a fair bit. But when it comes to these events, suddenly we only apply scientific categories to it. I haven't spent long in Africa. I visit a little bit. And my family, we spent 4.5 months living there in Tanzania. But I've seen a culture that doesn't question the truth of the supernatural. It does not question it at all. They are fully aware of it. Every Western, Western culturally, Australian, I know who has gone to an African nation or a Southeast Asian nation, coming from our background, which kind of questions the supernatural, going to those cultures where it is taken for granted, have all been bowled over by the reality that is present in those cultures of the supernatural. The lie in those cultures where they understand the supernatural isn't that it doesn't exist, but it's that evil spirits are more powerful than God. That's the not lie there. There is genuine fear of shamans and witch doctors, even by Christians. And this part of Mark gives us both a corrective. Jesus can calm storms. He has authority over the wind and the waves. He also has authority over evil spirits. So much so that when Legion first comes in contact with Jesus, this uncontrollable man runs to Jesus. Verse 6 and 7, take a look at this. Here's this wild man, and he sees Jesus, runs to Jesus. He sees Jesus from a distance. He ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." He fell on his knees in front of him. In our clinical scientific world, it is easy to let the authority of Jesus over the natural and the supernatural just slide. We just don't think about it or talk about it. It's easy not to address it because it's hard to explain. But I wonder if we hide it, then we end up hiding the authority of Jesus. The outright raw power of God on earth. A second observation worth mentioning comes from the question Jesus asks his disciples after he has calmed the wind and the waves. So verse 40 back in chapter 4. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Trusting Jesus is difficult. Sometimes in this passage is taken by preachers to make the point that Jesus calms the storms in our lives. I wonder if the point of the question from Jesus isn't more about the absence of Jesus stepping in. The disciples are facing a literal storm, and the waves are breaking literally over the boat. And meanwhile, Jesus is asleep. And their question in verse 38 is, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care? Why aren't you doing anything? We're in trouble and you're not helping me." A few years ago on Outdoor Ed Camp, year 10s, we take them away for a week down to Margaret River region. And I had one of the girls who was kind of in the cool group. And she was, we were all standing around before dinner. And all these bugs ended up landing on her. And she went nuts. She's going, "Get them off me, get them off me." And everyone just kept standing there. And she ended up going, "Why is no one helping me?" It was a remarkable kind of self-centered, just do something for me. All she had to do was just flick them off her leg. That's all she had to do, herself. But her big question was, why was no one helping me? Jesus' question to the disciples cuts to the heart of their plea. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Life throws all sorts of things at us, doesn't it? Sometimes life can be rough. Sometimes it can just seem dry. Nothing's really happening. At other times, euphoric. And our faith, our trust in Jesus, is to transcend our context. To transcend anything that happens in our life. Sometimes it's easy to trust God when things are going well. But faith in God, trust, that's when it's really called on, when things are difficult or dry or euphoric, because it takes us away from trusting in God. Our faith, our trust of Jesus, is to transcend our context. It's to trust Jesus no matter the circumstances. Just some implications. When I first became a Christian at 18 years old, I heard my people in my church say, "Once you've been a Christian for about 5 years, you shouldn't really hear anything new." And there's some wisdom in that. Now, 18 was a long time ago for me, and I've read these two events many times. But I've got to tell you, I'm a fish. I am submersed in my culture. And reading again about Jesus calming the storm and casting out evil spirits has caused me to question how I understand this part of the Bible. I've come to the conclusion that this part of the scriptures is encouraging me to be afraid. Not paralyzed into inaction, but to be that 20-year-old again, when I was afraid we would drown because I couldn't beat the sheer power of the waves. To feel small and powerless at the unrelenting surge of those waves that gripped us for so long. But I'm to feel that about Jesus, because he can actually calm those waves. He is actually more powerful than them, because he can calm them. Not getting rid of the storms in my life, but he can calm storms. The disciples were afraid of that man because of that power and that authority. That is true power. Calmed at the word of Jesus. And I've been reminded to be that year 7 student again, when the powerful year 12 student drew that little cross on my shoulder, where just the threat of the punch shapes my behaviour, because I'm afraid of him. But actually, Jesus has the power and authority to disarm a man who is much worse. A man who can't be calmed by chains. But instead, Jesus calms him. That is power and authority. It wasn't the raw power of legion that the locals were afraid of. It was when the possessed man was no longer possessed and they were afraid of Jesus. When he was in their right mind, they realized that it was Jesus who had the power to change what they could not. It's Piers Morgan bragging about how brave he is until he comes face to face with raw power. It's us thinking we have everything in life under control, but being warned and to take heart because Jesus is powerful. He has authority above anything we can think or imagine. It's that power and authority that allows him to take the punishment for our sins, that raises the dead to life. It's this same authority over Satan that enables Jesus to rise from the dead. It's Jesus' raw power and authority that culminates in his death and his resurrection and our resurrection. The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, you'll know the book probably. Susan is being told about Aslan by Mr. Beaver. Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I'd thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you.